Lord, we turn our eyes to you. God, how beautiful and majestic that you are. God, would you speak to us this morning? Would you align our minds and our hearts to that of your word, and that we would be transformed and changed for the good and for your glory? We thank you, Lord, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Am I still feedbacking a little bit? Should I use the mic? Okay, I haven't gotten the green light yet, so I'm just going to put this back down. That's the green light? Okay, got it. Testing, testing. Good? Still use this?
Okay.
You sure? Okay, right on. Welcome to McKernan Baptist. Whether you are online or in the chapel, I welcome you this morning. I've been catching up these past 2 weeks. It is so good to be back. Missed you guys. It's been about a month of my paternity leave, and so now we've gone from 2 to 3 kids. Well, I know, yeah, woo, yeah. What were we thinking? I'm just kidding. It's been a lot of fun. It's been beautiful. It's been an adventure. No one told us that the third one would be so spicy, you know? Like, oh my goodness. Crying is his love language. So we feel very loved by that. But no, we can't imagine our family without him. Theo is a huge gift to us. So thank you for all your prayers, your support, your love. I appreciate you. And I just want to like highlight some people that were here while I was gone that still ran the Young Adults Ministry. I think we should give credit to them. So if Sean, you're here as the... Where are you? Oh, if you want to stand? Yeah, come on. She's the Young Adults Ministry Associate and also the Young Adults Team. So if you're part of the Young Adults Team, please stand as well so we can acknowledge you if you're here and not in the second service. I promise you it's a bigger team than just two. They'll be here in the second service. All right, we're going through 1 Peter. It's an adventure because basically what we're doing, we're taking this really quickly actually, and we are taking big portions of Scripture and condensing it into like a sermon and a message. So it's going to be a lot of fun. Let's do this together. Daniel Doriani, a professor and vice president at Covenant Theological Seminary, shared about a story when he was in college. He worked at a resort hotel as an assistant to, we'll call him George, who supervised all food operations. George was hardworking, shrewd, witty, but a flawed man. He was loud and critical, and Daniel mentioned that his clothes were out of style too, and that he played favorites. So he had two worlds. He had his friends, and that he also had his enemies as well, who were under constant suspicion. The chief baker was the enemy. Nothing she did pleased him. One day she made apple cinnamon pancakes, and George sent Daniel to order a taste of the batter. George took a spoonful. "Not sweet enough," he thundered. "Send it back." Daniel hustled back to the baker and brought another order, and this time it was sweetened. "Too sweet," he fumed. "Send it back." And then the third time, the baker had an idea. She made some noise with some empty containers and shook it over the batter, waved her spoon around, and returned the batter unchanged. George sampled it again. Perfect. He was beaming. And then George said, "She wouldn't do anything right if I didn't keep my eye on her." How would you respond to this situation, being under this type of a work environment and having him as your supervisor? Our passage this morning is on 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13, all the way to chapter 3, verse 7. And this is not an easy chunk of scripture to go through. Even when we look at the two words, you have like submission and authority, right? It can be a very triggering word, those two words. We live in a very divisive culture, and that submission and authority, they don't really apply anymore. They give us distorted definitions of what these two words and concepts could mean. In a culture that highly promotes personal free will and getting what you think you deserve no matter the cost, that's kind of like the atmosphere that we're in nowadays. especially in a culture right now that reminds us not to put up with anything. We're told that we deserve the best and more. And so don't get me wrong, we are beloved of children, and I don't think that we are being called to purposely put ourselves in situations of mistreatment. But here's a radical thought. Perhaps, instead of constantly thinking that we deserve more and better, creating a constant sense of discontentment and even comparison, maybe, just maybe, we are called more often than we think to remain faithful, to serve humbly, just where we are, finding contentment in God. It's a very delicate dance that we're going to do this morning, but we'll go through this passage together. Again, we're taking a large chunk of passage of Scripture, and that could be multiple sermons, and doing it in a 30-minute sermon. So broad strokes, we're not going to get into the finer details of the passage, just in case you were thinking, oh, I wish he clarified this, or he'd delve a little deeper into this. That'll be a conversation for a little later. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 7. If you're able, I would like to invite us to read it together. Please stand too. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Amen. You may have a seat. When we look at our passage today, this is what we see. Peter teaches that for the Christian, loyalty to God should rule one's inner life despite one's outer circumstances. And this is primarily because coming to faith radically changes your heart, your inner life, your attitudes, your lifestyle, and how you go about interacting with the world. Peter talks about a new birth, that we are born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. That if there was no resurrection, we simply wouldn't be born again. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, there's an exchange that happens. Our sin for his righteousness, that's what happens. And we are raised from the dead in the same way that Jesus was raised from the dead. Darkened hearts now see the glory of Jesus. Faith has awakened. There is light in the believer now. That despite circumstances, we can press forward to an inheritance of unfading glory and joy because of what Christ has done for you and I. In other words, because of saving grace, we belong to God. We belong to God. Our hearts belong to God. Our hearts are ruled and governed by God and his truths. Not because we have to, but because we want to, as people who are now born to a living hope. We have new priorities, new values, new affections, a new mindset as believers now. And so what does it mean to be a believer? When we look at this passage, be submissive. Oh my goodness, what a clash to our culture. But this is Kingdom Economics 101. When we read the Beatitudes, what do we see? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Does this mean that being submissive means having no say? Is this blind submission that we're reading about? Is it just being a doormat for people? Absolutely not. And there are countless examples where Jesus was bold and he spoke the truth to those in power. So our working definition for submission is this. Submission is the right response of people to the commands of God. It's willingly setting aside your desires and needs to honor the desires and needs of another. But why do we set aside our desires for the needs of another? As Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 12, that new behaviors and good deeds are seen by those who don't know Jesus in hopes that one day they will glorify God. And this is the lens that we read our passage regarding authority in government and in relationships like marriage between husbands and wives in chapter 3. And so the first point is this. Living together as the people of God means using our freedom for good. Freedom for good. Starting with verse 16 to 17. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. In Peter's day, as with ours, there were many ways to abuse freedom. Some wanted to rebel against Rome, which was an idea that only led to failure and it lacked a biblical warrant. There are also others who simply wanted to follow their own desires and ideas, just like the people of Corinth. When we read of verses 16 and 17, you may hear echoes of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul writes, "All things are lawful for me," which many considered, and taking it out of context, they considered themselves liberated from different laws, and eventually they fell into different forms of sexual immorality, and they did whatever they wanted to do. When taken out of context, one would usually do whatever they wanted to do, to live life to the fullest. And so what does Peter mean by declaring his readers to be a free people? A free people. And at the same time, we notice that he also mentions that they are servants or slaves to God. That's quite the paradox. How can one be free and yet a slave at the same time? In the Greco-Roman world, the thought of freedom was not that the individual could or should do whatever he or she wanted, but it had to do with inner qualities. Inner qualities. What Peter is talking about here is, in its ancient context, is becoming free from mental and spiritual slavery, and at the same time, they are slaves to God in the sense that they are committed to full obedience to God. It is a freedom from sinful natural impulses, and it is a firm commitment of the mind and of the heart to God, which really is a direct result of what it means to be redeemed and bought by the blood of Jesus. There's a loyalty to him now that rules our inner life despite our outward circumstances. Peter's readers are no longer serving and living before the eyes of a pagan society. They have been completely set free from the pagan society, from that former life, so that they can live in a way that actually honors God. As one commentator puts it, Christian freedom rests not on escape from service, but on a change of a master.
The word of Philo of Alexandria, first century Jewish philosopher, he writes, "But the virtuous man does do everything wisely, therefore he alone is set free, or is free. And indeed the man whom it is not possible either to compel to do anything or to prevent from doing anything cannot possibly be a slave, and one cannot compel or prevent the virtuous man. Therefore the virtuous man cannot be a slave," end quote. According to Philo, a truly virtuous person lives according to wisdom and is guided by moral principles rather than external pressures or impulses. Those who are unconstrained by those pressures or impulses are those who are truly free. And so Peter, understanding the lay of the land and what he's dealing with in the culture and in society and what is considered truly free, he writes in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. This is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor." In other words, Peter is saying, submit yourselves as a citizen among the pagans and be subject to existing rulers, because you actually belong to something even greater. You belong to God. You have already been set free from that. They don't control you. You've been changed by the inside out. You have different metrics now as a believer. For God's will is that you would do good then, to love them so that they would see your good deeds and hopefully one day glorify God. When Peter mentions human institution, it literally means human creation, which includes human government, human churches, people. But contextually, he's referring to some sort of government. We have a role to play in our elections and whether or not the political party that we desire gets chosen or not, or elected or not. There are certain rules and regulations that we continue to abide by. We continue to pay taxes. We continue to follow the speed limit. We submit to it. But it's not something we get moved to the extreme ends of the debate, because we acknowledge, as Peter writes in verse 11, that we are sojourners and exiles to the land. Peter's audience is no longer belonging to the pagan authorities, but to the authority of God, even when they were under great persecution. In the same way, we don't get wrapped up in our views of government, or if we don't agree with how our boss does things, because we are citizens of the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that we can't speak our minds or advocate for change, especially regarding moral issues. But as a holy people, our goal is not to cause trouble. We have different metrics. We are to do good. We honor everyone who is made in the image of God. And ultimately, we recognize that God has the ultimate authority over every ruler and every power. There is nothing that he is surprised about. There is nothing that he is blind to. There is nothing that is out of his scope. And we believe fully that God's ways and thoughts are higher than our ways and thoughts. There's a lot going on in our world nowadays. There are transitions of power which have caused much division, and it has only revealed the sinfulness of humanity. It's easy to forget what it means to honor everyone. But as God's people, the call is to do good. That can easily, very basically, be accomplished by praying for our city, our government, those who oversee workplaces, those in leaders in churches, and to consider those people who are also made in the image of God more significant than ourselves. But you might be thinking, in the same way that I was thinking, what if people in charge are part of the unjust? It's easy to follow someone you agree with or laws that you agree with, but what if it's not? What if the believer faces hardship and suffering? So, second point, living together as the people of God means living a life shaped by the crucified Christ. Servants or slaves, in some translations, were the most vulnerable in the Greco-Roman society. Peter's audience may have lost status and empowerment in their communities. As with slaves, they had very low social status, and they had little to no personal power, especially if you're a pagan convert. These were the people who were increasingly exposed to persecution to really minimize, to mute them, to minimize their exposure to the general public. You got to keep them quiet. And you would think that Peter was writing about submission because really it was a survival strategy. And Peter uses this as the paradigm for the Christian believer? Come on. Are you kidding me? Are you telling me that when I face levels of injustice, or that I'm being made fun of, or persecuted as a Christian, that my way of life should follow the life of a servant and of a slave? Like, that's the last thing I want to hear. But Peter knew. He recognizes that Jesus Christ was the suffering servant that submitted himself to unjust suffering to serve God's plan of redemption. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued trusting himself to him who judges justly." Peter is not condoning slavery here. He's giving instructions on how to live in a challenging institution under some very difficult people. And though Peter's context was the Roman government, we can extend this principle to schools and to churches, to governments, to unjust supervisors, and to difficult leaders. When we face hardship and entrust ourselves to God, we reflect Christ, who suffered unjustly, yet never put on a false face or sought human approval. He never retaliated or fought back. Instead, Jesus trusted in God's justice, showing us that our response to unfair situations can be a true reflection of our faith and not just a mask of convenience or an opportunity to fight back. When under opposition, how do we respond? Maybe you've been working at your company faithfully for many years. You're one of the hardest workers there, and you do a whole bunch behind the scenes without much recognition. Many of your colleagues show minimal effort, but possibly have a prior friendship with your boss, and they're receiving many pay raises while you receive none. Of course, to qualify all of this, we're assuming that there is no major mistreatment or abuse that's happening in this situation. Maybe God is calling you to switch jobs, but maybe God is calling you to stay. How radical, especially in this day and age. Maybe God is wanting you to use you, to bear witness to him while you continue to work faithfully and humbly as worship to the Lord. Maybe you're a student, and your agnostic or atheist professor is aware that you're a believer. And you notice they tend to challenge you and to pick on you and to even grade you a little bit differently on your opinion paper. And it's a bit unfair. Maybe God is urging you to drop the class. Or maybe God is calling you to finish the course well and possibly even having further conversations with the professor and showing grace and curiosity. As we talked about in the last point, we can live as free people because of Christ, even in situations like this. So what is freedom? What does that actually look like in situations like this? What does it mean to be a free people when facing injustice? Easily, we can panic and think, well, if this prof fails me in this course, I'll be behind. It'll affect my GPA. I won't be able to get into the program that I want. I won't get the job that I'm aiming for. My life is ruined by this one professor. But freedom looks like God is sovereign, and he oversees the direction of my life. This one professor with differing views does not and cannot control or dictate my life, nor can it steal my purpose and joy. Peter understood that our residence is in the kingdom of God. For the believers living in a Greco-Roman society who faced persecution that many of us may not have experienced, they were reminded of their citizenship. And this is not to belittle what they were going through, but to give clarity and focus and hope in the situation. For us, because of what Christ has done, we can live genuinely in a way that looks to the good of others, despite how they treat us, because we have already been given everything through Jesus. Christ's work of humility and looking to the good of others is not impossible. It may seem impossible, but it's not. Because we have the Holy Spirit as the work of sanctification changes our hearts and our attitudes. Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." Is there anyone in your life that has made it difficult for you to love? In what way can you count them more significant than yourself? As believers, loyalty to God rules our inner lives despite our outer circumstances. This applies in workplaces, and it also applies to close relationships and in the home. So third point, Living together as the people of God means honoring each other in marriage. There are household codes in the New Testament that have nonetheless caused immense social unrest. So far, we've looked at being subject to authority or submitting to authority, slaves submitting themselves to masters, and now we talk about Peter and how he says, wives, submit to your husbands. Before we get any further, okay, let's be clear. In God's word, from God's point of view, women are never painted in a way that is inferior to man. Period. Keeping in context, the fact that Peter is writing about slaves and women to those of a lower class and giving actual guidance in how to navigate a pagan society, it actually does not belittle them, but actually elevates them, helps them to be seen and heard and known and loved when Peter does that. And this is prevalent throughout Scripture. There's an ontological equality between man, male, and female, and there's an equality of value and worth and of being. Not one gender is lesser than the other. And it's painful to acknowledge the mistreatment towards women that still exists today. There have been far too many misuses, misinterpretations, and misapplications of Scripture that have been used to fuel an ungodly authority and power. How is someone even to take in like trigger words such as submission when there has been immense hurt in our churches, in our workplaces, and in our world? My hope is that this isn't a trigger for some of us, but instead that we are met by God's word tenderly as we go through the next part. And again, we can dive into details, but we are looking from a broader aerial point of view this morning. So let's look at the context. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Scholar Karen Job writes, in Greco-Roman society, it was expected that the wife would have no friends of her own and would worship the gods of her husband. To enforce order in the home, if the wife were to adopt any other religion than her husband's, that would be absolute chaos. That would be disorderly. That would just upset the whole religious status quo of the empire. The wife's worship to Jesus would be considered rebellion. And so for Peter's concern is for pagan wives who have become Christian while still being married to unbelieving pagan husbands. So the text is not about marrying whoever you want to marry and hope for the best later. Peter encourages the wives to show a level of humility that is abnormal in a Greco-Roman society, so that the husband would be drawn to the inner qualities of the wife and therefore be drawn to her faith in Jesus Christ, that her actions would actually win him over to Jesus. And remember, the context of 1 Peter is that the Gentiles would see the good deeds of the believers and hopefully glorify God. There's an evangelistic component here. And suddenly this passage makes a lot more sense, right? This has nothing to do with gender inferiority, especially when it writes in verse 7, Peter writes, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. This he may be referring to physical strength, but if we were to keep in context of what he's most likely talking about, it would be indicating empowerment or privilege since they were not given any. So that's what he means by weaker vessel. They were not given that sense of privilege that men had in society. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter further elevates the view on women by directly addressing the Greco-Roman attitude of the inferiority of women by pointing out that female in the relationship is a co-heir of grace. How beautiful is that? A co-heir of grace. That they should not be excluded in any way, shape, or form to the privileges of grace that are given and enjoyed by the male. That's beautiful. And in this scenario, Peter is assuming that the husband is a Christian, and regardless of whether the wife believes or not, he is to treat her with value, with dignity, with respect, to treat her as if any other sister in Christ. The husband is to live as Christ lived. that the husband is to give his life up for his bride, to live in such a way that actually testifies to the gospel, that Christ gave his life for you and I. He didn't just lose his life. It wasn't just this, that's something he just happened to lose. He gave it. He was intentional. He had a plan and a purpose. He gave his life up so that you and I would look radiant and holy. That's what the husband needs to do so that our prayers may not be hindered. And although we can definitely talk about the relationship and roles between husband and wife, I think that conversation is actually better suited in Paul's words in Ephesians 5, even though there is some overlap here. I think it's more clearly defined in Ephesians. So our takeaway for the household is that the Christian household is to be lived out in a way that honors and showcases the gospel to an unbelieving world. And that even applies outside of marriage. How do your closest relationships honor and showcase the gospel to an unbelieving world? How does the world see that you have inner qualities governed by God that is different from everyone else? So to close our time, as we reflect on the challenging call to honor and submit in our various roles, as citizens, as employees, as spouses, as people, it's easy to feel overwhelmed and even restrained or resistant. It's natural to grumble and to complain and to grow weary, but Peter reminds us very beautifully that our freedom in Christ reshapes how we engage with authority and with one another, not as a burden, but as a reflection of our new life in him. How might God be calling you to honor someone you struggle with? Or what might it look like for you to show Christ-like humility this week? As we continue in worship, let's take some time to reflect on areas of tension in your life between like freedom and submission and honor and self-interest. Let's just take a moment to reflect as we worship together before we enter into the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are redeemed by your blood and that we are a new creation and we are a new people and that we belong to the kingdom. We belong to you. We thank you, Lord, that we have new metrics as your people and you have totally, radically, by the power of your Holy Spirit, changed our minds and our hearts and how we interact with others and in society. We thank you, Lord, that submission is a beautiful thing. And that we acknowledge, Lord, that ultimately we submit to you as our high authority. And so, God, we pray that your word would actually govern us, would actually lead us, encourage us, and challenge us, and it would help us to see the new life that we have in you. Thank you for the beautiful freedom that you offer to us. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.